You were not created to merely exist. You were not created to merely exist. You were created to thrive, to make an impact, and to leave a legacy. Now we've been talking for the last, I think this is week six now, on our series called Made New. And what we've been talking about is how after you give your life to Jesus, here are some of the things in your life that Jesus changes. We've talked about how God makes your life better and how God makes you better at life. And so we've looked at different things like anxiety. We've looked at things like relationships. We talked about boundaries last week, which was a really powerful message. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, you can go back to our podcast and you can listen to that message. And today we're going to talk about kind of what our goal should be. So last week we touched a little bit on purpose. Actually, boundaries was 2 weeks ago. But last week we talked about purpose and finding our purpose and kind of the how of purpose. Today we're going to focus a little bit more on the what. We're going to focus on where are we headed? What has God called us to? And how does God make our lives better and make us better at life? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. That's where we're going to at least get started today. And as you guys are turning there, I want to throw a picture up on the screen. This is a picture of a guardrail. And you guys if you have been driving for any length of time, you've seen these all over the place. You just drive down I-90 and you'll see these in abundance. And the purpose of the guardrail is to stop us from going over a cliff or to stop us from going into the other side of traffic, right? Now, what you'll notice in this picture is that the guardrail is not set at the edge of the cliff, is it? The guardrail, you can see where I'm assuming that's white rock. I don't think it's snow, but the guardrail isn't set at the very edge of the cliff. Why? Because when you hit that thing, they want to give enough time for the guardrail to be able to slow you down before you're in serious trouble. And so that's the way they design guardrails. It's not at the very edge. Now, sometimes they don't have any space, so they put it where they can. But in the ideal situation, they try to give you a little bit of extra time before you reach the edge of the cliff. Now, most of us in life, we need these guardrails. And for a lot of us in here, we spend a lot of time bumping up against these guardrails. I think that for a lot of us, and I'll speak for myself in a lot of different situations, I tend to live life on cruise control. I tend to live life without giving it much thought. You know, I get up in the morning, and I don't know if I could tell you all the things that happened between the time that I got up and the time that I got to work, because I'm just on cruise control, right? There's habits. I brush my teeth, I take a shower, I eat breakfast, you know. But I don't put much thought into those things until I bump into a guardrail, until something happens that kind of shakes me, kind of wakes me up, and I'm like, oh, wait a second, there's something else going on here that I should be paying attention to. And we all have these moments in our life that wake us up, that shake us, that get our attention, and the question is, what are we going to do when we find a moment that all of a sudden we're awake? There were some drivers in Western Washington that had this happen to them over the last week or two, and I've actually got a video to show you guys what happened.
There's a herd of wild zebras running loose in my fragile mind.
This new song by North Bend musician Bob Antone says it all.
Rodeo clown brought them down, but there's still one lost and left outside.
The search for the last lost zebra,
he jumped the fence and he has been gone since,
has captivated a community.
Watching out for it along the road as we left.
This woman's driving slower.
Like a deer, I don't want to hit anything if it jumped out on the road.
But there are even people pushing onto private property to try and find him.
I've had a gal today on horses, I've had walkers.
Just ask Dallas Clark.
People are up here looking instead of just doing their normal routine.
He's among those leading the search for animal control.
Yes, it was seen about 1:30 this afternoon.
And he's so close to corralling him.
He kind of moseyed in, walked right through.
But because they didn't want to spook him, he got away again.
He hasn't gone far. He's not scared. He's just kind of looking and wondering where his friends are at this point.
Zebras are herd animals, This one was used to being around the others.
It's domesticated. It's not completely wild. It was somebody's pet.
No, this place, it ain't for zebras.
So as another day turned into another night, and that zebra is off somewhere in the community, they're hoping they'll find him soon.
It's way too dark and cold.
Sure is dark and cold. Yeah, well, Clark tells me that today the three other zebras headed out to Montana. That's where a woman in Montana purchased those zebras, and it's for her petting zoo out there. Now, in the meantime, we're still working on getting answers on where exactly in Winlock, Washington, these zebras were purchased from. Reporting live in North Bend, I'm Maddie White.
So as you can imagine, there was some people driving down the freeway. This trailer carrying four zebras pulled off to the side of the road because she recognized that there was something that wasn't right with the trailer. She got out to try and secure the trailer a little bit better, and somehow in the hustle and bustle, you know, on the side of the freeway, all of a sudden the trailer door springs open, four zebras jump out, and imagine being on your morning commute, driving to work, and all of a sudden, like, you got to call your boss, hey, I'm going to be late this morning because zebras. And imagine how that conversation went over with somebody's boss. But what I loved, and the reason why I wanted to play that particular video, is because the guy in there that's being interviewed, he says there's people that have disrupted their normal routine. He said, in fact, I have people trespassing on my property trying to figure out where this zebra is. He says they're out there looking. He says people have gotten out of their normal routine. Another news report that I watched described this whole situation as beautiful. And it wasn't beautiful because there's a missing zebra, but it was beautiful because of the way a community came together and rallied together around this zebra. When something out of the ordinary happened, when something exceptional took place, the community woke up and responded in ways that, you know, I mean, that guy probably has all sorts of new friends that he's never met before, and they're just coming onto his property and taking a look. Now, Tiffany told me last night that I believe the zebra has been found. Yes, so the zebra was located. So for those of you that were concerned about that, it's been taken care of. But this is what happens when something unusual takes place and it brings community and it brings the people together. And so our question today, because for some of you in here, you had a moment on Easter or in the last few weeks where something has happened that has disrupted your normal life. You gave your heart to Jesus and it has turned your life upside down for the better. For some of you in here, you gave your heart to Jesus a long time ago, and now that upside down feeling has kind of become the new normal. So I want to talk to both of those groups today. But the question that I want to ask us today is, what if you could live the abundant life? What if you could live the abundant life? There's a few scriptures that speak to this. I'm just going to go through them pretty quick, but it's John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Amen. This is like this super abundance of life. Like, God is giving not just abundance, but he says, I'm coming that they might have it more abundantly. Romans 8 says that I'm free from condemnation. Says God is working all things together for my good. Says I cannot be separated from the love of God. And it says that I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. This is the abundant life that God has promised us. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it. And Ephesians 1 says that I was chosen by God and I was adopted into his family. This is the abundant life that God has called us to. Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Romans 8 again says that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells inside of me. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells inside of me. To borrow a line from Transformers, which I loved when I was a kid, there's more to me than meets the eye, right? What you're looking at on the surface, there's more to me than that. It's because of him who lives inside of me. It's not about me being anything special, but it's because of a God that loved me so much that he died for my sins, that I might have new life in him. And yet, because I got saved 40 years ago, It's so easy now to think of this as just being the normal. Even though we see all of these precious promises that the Bible has laid out for us, it's so easy to slip into this is normal. So our big picture today, the thing that I want you guys to really take away from today is that you were not created just to exist. And even if you got saved a long time ago, you were not saved just to exist, but you were created to thrive, to make an impact, and to leave a legacy. Let's see what Peter, the Apostle Peter, had to say about these great and precious promises that God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this. It says, through these, and we'll get back to that in just a second, but through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. One more time. Through these, you have been given great and precious promises so that you can participate in the divine nature. Now, what is this divine nature phrase that he's talking about? He's talking about God's character and how he does things. He's not saying that you will become God, but he is saying that you will become more like God. In fact, this is one of the bases for our mission statement, talking about being a family that's learning to love like Jesus. It's we want to become more like him. We want to participate in that divine nature with him. Again, not saying that we're going to be God, but saying that we will become more and more like him as we grow closer to him. The thing about this is, and I love this idea from C.S. Lewis that talks about how when we're saved, or when we first get to heaven, he says that the landscape just stretches on forever. And when you get there, you start looking around and you see all of these incredible things that you want to do and touch and explore and all of this stuff that you wanna figure out. And then you realize that at some point that you've been there days, weeks, months, exploring, learning, and then you look up, and eventually your eyes come up to the horizon and you realize that it just keeps going. That there's a depth to God, there's a vastness to his character, that when we come together and when we start to learn about God, we start to realize that it's not I just read this book through one time, I just attend a few church services and now I've got it. But there is so much to understand, there's so much to know, that we're not going to just spend this life figuring it out. We're going to spend all of the next life figuring it out as well, because God is good. Amen. Amen. God has something that he wants to give to each of us. It's anything but mundane. Too often we think about heaven as being little cherub babies playing harps and sitting on a cloud, right? But the Bible says that God has so much for us. He's so deep. He's so wide. There's so much to explore. And we get to spend all of this life and all of eternity searching him out. We were created to thrive. We were created to have an abundant life. We were created that God might pour out his blessings on us. You see, God didn't need us, right? God is complete in himself. He doesn't need anything. And so when God created us, it's not that he needed somebody to love, but because God is love, he was looking for objects to pour his desire out on. And he was looking for people to partner with. Because God is love. And because of that, he created us not just to struggle through, not just to coast, not just to bang up against guardrails every once in a while and then sleepily drift back towards the middle of the road. I appreciate those rumble strips that are inside of the guardrail so you don't even hit the guardrail, but that thing wakes you up, right? God created us to thrive. He created us to live beyond ourselves. God wants us to live lives of meaning then. And I think that that's what I want us to hear today. That's where I want us to come to today, is that God is asking us, God created us that we might live lives of meaning. So the question is then, what are we doing about it? How are we stepping into this? We'll get there in just a couple minutes. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, he promises that he wants to give us more than we can ask, think, or imagine, but he also has a job for us to do. And it's in doing that job that we find the secret to thriving. It's in walking alongside of him, doing what he's asked us to do, that we find the secret to that abundant life that he has for us. You see, God lovingly created you. He says we're God's handiwork. God lovingly created you on purpose and for a purpose. God lovingly created you on purpose for a purpose to do the good things that he planned for you to do. You see, the whole story of the Bible, we've been talking about this since January, but the whole story of the Bible is the story about a God who wanted to partner with mankind, who wanted to work with you. And this should get you fired up this morning. Who responds when you pray. He doesn't need anything. He knows everything, but he waits for us. He wants to partner with us. He waits for us to move, not because he needs it, but because he knows it's what's best for us. The whole story of the Bible is a story of God wanting to partner with us in order to see his will accomplished, because it's for our benefit, because it's what's best for us. 2 Peter said that we participate in the divine nature, and this is how we participate in that nature, by walking out our calling, by listening to God and then doing what he says. It's the simplest thing in the world, right? Yet we're going to spend all of eternity figuring this out. We listen to God, and then we do what he says. And here's the truth, that some of you have been shrinking back from this for years. You know something that God has called you to do. You know something that God wants for you. You know that person that you need to talk to. You know the thing that needs to happen. You know what God, a relationship that God is calling you to mend. You know what it is, but you've shrank back from it because you were unsure, confused, afraid. Whatever it is, you know what God is calling you to do. But this plan that God has for us is the reason that he makes us new, is the reason that he is reshaping our mind. Romans 12 says that we shouldn't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, our minds, before we got saved, thought one set of thoughts, and now God wants to transform us into something new, into something different, into something better than we were. This is why we were made new. You see, Jesus didn't die to give us fire insurance. Jesus didn't die just to keep us from hell. Jesus didn't die just that we might have eternal life. No, Jesus died that we might have life in this life and in the life to come. This is how Jesus makes our life better and makes us better at life. So how do we know what we're called to do? 2 Peter 1:3. We're going to go back to the verse right before the one that we just read. It says this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now verse 4, through these he has given us very great and precious promises so that we might participate in the divine nature. So let me break this down for you just a little bit, because at least when I was studying it, I thought the wording was a little bit confusing. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. So what he's saying is that through knowing God, because we've come to know God, because we got saved, or because we became new in him, because we know God, through our knowing of God, we get everything that we need to live a godly life. So as we study this word, as we read through it, if you guys are joining with us we're doing a read through the Bible in a year plan, you can learn more about that at gcmoseslake.org/Bible recap, or there's information back at the Next Steps counter. Would highly encourage you, even if you haven't opened up the Bible before, just jump in right now. We've got a whole group of people that's reading through the Bible in a year, and then we have a Wednesday night group that is going through that Bible reading to help us explore and help us understand a little bit more. It's through our knowledge of him, through our knowledge of the scriptures, through our knowledge of who he is, his character, his will, his plan for us, all of these things, through our knowledge of him, that what does he promise us? He promises that we are going to have everything we need to live a godly life. That through our knowledge of him, so he says, his divine power gives us everything we need through our knowledge of him. And so this knowing then, this understanding, only comes through that divine power that's working inside of us. I got saved when I was 5 years old, so I don't remember too much of my heathen life before I got saved when I was a vile sinner. But I've had five-year-olds, and I understand what that's like. But I've talked to people that have gotten saved as a teenager or as a young adult, and they'll tell me, you know, I had heard John 3:16 before. I had heard Philippians 4:13. I understood Jeremiah 29:11. I had attended youth group in high school, and I had heard the word of God, but it wasn't until I really gave my life to Jesus that this word started to come alive for me, that I started to understand it at a deeper level. And Peter clues us in here to why that happens. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals truth to us. So we read the Bible, we come to understand who God is, but it's the Holy Spirit that actually reveals his truth to us. It's the Holy Spirit that actually opens this book up. It becomes more than a book to us. It becomes life itself as we read this book together. So knowing him comes through this divine power. But when we know him, then we get these great and precious promises that God wants to give to each and every one of us. And when we surrender to Jesus, we are really able to understand the Bible. It's almost like unlocking a treasure box, right? Where for so long you've carried this box around, and it was a cool box, and you know, has lots of interesting things on the outside of it. And then one day somebody hands you the key to be able to open it and to see what's inside. And now it takes on a whole different meaning. Now this thing that you've looked at, that you've read, that you've explored for years, now all of a sudden, because of that power that's inside of you, takes on a whole different meaning. So we were created to thrive, the Bible says, and we thrive through understanding God's word and through the power of the Spirit working inside of us. And we thrive through then walking out that word as God's plan for our lives. But also, we were created to thrive, but also we were created to make an impact. We were created to make an impact because, you see, this plan extends beyond you. It extends beyond me. It's more than just what I say, what I do. It's more than just how it affects my emotional state and my life and my prosperity and all of the things that I do. But this plan extends beyond me, and it makes an impact in the world around me. We make an impact by living generously and by making room for others. 1 Peter 4:10 says it like this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. In other words, each of you has received a gift, right? He says, each of you has been given something, and you should use the thing that you've received in order to serve others. You should take the thing that he's given you, whether it's your understanding home improvement, or, you know, some of you guys. In fact, I got a picture just this last week from somebody who was out shoveling rock, and a couple of our church members that were out there, and it's neat to see people using their gifts in order to serve and in order to benefit the kingdom of God. We should all use whatever gift we've been given, even if it's just a strong back to be able to move rock around. We should all use whatever gift we've been given to serve other people as faithful stewards of God's grace and its various forms. In other words, we've been called, we've been given a gift, we've been assigned a task, and what the Bible says here is that it calls this stewardship. That when we do this, we've been entrusted with something, not just for us, but for those around us. You were created to make an impact. I think that when we say each of you should use whatever gift, I think we could easily replace the word gift with either time, talent, or treasure, right? Each of you should use whatever time you've been given to volunteer, to sit with somebody, to encourage somebody. Each of you should use whatever talent you've been given, whether it's you know, music, whether it's working with kids, whether it's smiling and saying hello to somebody, whether it's accounting, whether it's whatever it is that God has given you, we should use it for the glory of God. You were created to make an impact in your treasure as well. That as we give both of our money and also of our resources, we're using those things, those gifts that God has given us, in order to serve other people. You might feel like you don't have a lot of those things, and that's okay, because Jesus told a story about a king who handed out either, five talents, three talents, and I can't remember if it was one or two. Anyway, the Jesus says there, one of the points of that parable is that we've all been given a different amount of talents. And it's okay if you feel like you don't have much, but one of the reasons that you might feel like that is because you're not using what you have. And I've heard so many stories from people that would say, you know, I didn't feel like I could do much. I didn't feel like I had much to give, but I started giving what I had. And all of a sudden, like that parable, now I'm getting more, I'm seeing more, I'm able to do more because of using the gifts that I've been given. And so even if you feel like you don't have much, go out there and make an impact on the world around you, because God created you to do this. And again, this is a stewardship issue. You've been entrusted with something, and now God wants you to go out and do something with it. 2 Peter 1:3 again says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I talked to, again, at this pastor's conference that I went to a couple weeks ago, I got to talk to a guy who said, he said to me, I figure God must still have a plan for me, or he would have taken me home already. And he's a former pastor who lives in the Wenatchee area. He now spends his afternoons walking the mall in East Wenatchee and just building relationships with all of the employees for all of the various stores there. So he's learning their names. He's getting to talk to them. He's finding out prayer requests. He's learning. He's taking, you know, he can't stand on stage and preach anymore. He has a hard time going out and doing service projects because of his back and because of the things that he does. But he's taking the things that he has, and he's using them to benefit the kingdom of God. And in doing this, what he's doing is he's having opportunities to minister to people in a place where they are. And he talks about it as kind of his captive audience, right? They can't go anywhere. They're at work right now. It's not like they can run away. So he just goes, and you know, he's not pushy, and he's not rude about it. But he'll go and he just starts learning about him, and he starts, you know, and eventually he's you know, hey, can I pray for you, or things like that. And so he's just building relationships with these people just through doing a simple. He needed to get out and start walking, and so he chose the East Wenatchee Mall to start to walk around and to build those relationships with other people. So how are you and how am I living generously and making room for other people? How are we in our lives taking the time, the talents, and the treasures that God has given us in order to invest in other people? And I love this. It says, God didn't give so you could be comfortable. He gives to you so he can give through you. I've heard that from a lot of different pastors, but I think the principle here is so true. I couldn't figure out who the original quote was from. But there are a lot of people that have said, he gives to you so he can give through you. This is stewardship. God gave you, he entrusted to you so that you can give to others. We were created to thrive. We were created to make an impact. And then the last thing is we were created to leave a legacy. We were created to leave a legacy, not just an impact, not just a momentary thing, but God has created us that we might leave a legacy that lasts and lasts. I talked in the announcements today about how we're going to be doing a memorial service after. And as I got to sit down with Sue, with one of her daughters, and just talk about the life that she lived. You know, I didn't get to know her very well, but it seems like she was a really amazing lady. And I know some of you in here did know her. And some of the things they said about her was that she was funny, that she was observant, that she was loving, that she was unselfish. And when I sat down with Sue and I was talking to her about her mom, she said one of the things that stood out to her was how she would sit on her porch with her friend and they would just laugh. And she was like, I am so proud that this was my mom. This is somebody that left a legacy. This is somebody that left a mark on the people around them. She said the things that she didn't say, she never mentioned how much money they had. She never mentioned her possessions or even her accolades. She never mentioned how successful she was at her job. She never mentioned any of those things. Instead, the things that made an impact on her was when she would take time, when she would use her talents to help other people, and when she would take what she had been given in order to help. One of the things that she talked about was there was some people that would come and stay at their house for weeks on end because they didn't have anywhere else to stay. She was taking what she had and using it to bless other people. This is how we leave a legacy. Life isn't measured by what you get. Life is measured by what you give. Let me say that one more time. Life isn't measured by what you get. Life is measured by what you give. So as we learn what it means to love like Jesus or to participate in this divine nature like Peter talked about, we are going to leave a godly legacy. As we are faithful to do the things God is calling us to do, as we're faithful to give, as we're faithful to go, to talk to people, to do the things God is asking us to do, we are going to leave a legacy. And I know this because in 2 Peter chapter 1, hopefully you guys are still there, verses 5 to 8, it says this. It says in talking about, so he's talking about through his divine power, we understand what it means. And so we've been given everything we need in order to live an abundant life. And because of that, because of the word, because of what's written in the word, we understand that we have great and precious promises that enable us to love and to do the things that God did, to love like Jesus. Verse 5, for this very reason, in other words, for all of this that he's just summarized, for this very reason, make every effort then to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he lays out for us here. He says, if you want to be the type of person that leaves and that makes an impact and leaves a legacy, here are the things that you need to be focused on. Here are the steps then that will take you from being somebody that's just on cruise control, going through life, bumping up against guardrails, not really living life on purpose like we talked about last week. But instead, if you want to be the type of person that is leaving, making an impact, leaving a legacy, you're going to focus on adding these things to your life. So as you read the scriptures, as you give, you serve, you go, all of these different things, as you do these things, this is what we want you to be focused on right here. He says, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. And when you think about the people in your life who have left a legacy, when you think about the people in your life that have made an impact, these are the things, these are the traits that you think about, don't you? You think about their love. You think about their goodness. You think about their self-control, their perseverance. You think about their godliness and how they responded to trials and adversities that came up in their life. You think about all of these things that we can't quantify them, right? It's really hard to sit down and measure somebody's love meter. It's really hard to say, okay, yeah, your heart grew 3 sizes today. It's really hard to measure that, isn't it? And yet you know when you're around somebody that loves. You know, because you see the way they interact. You know how it is to love. So if we want to thrive, we want to make an impact, and we want to leave a legacy, it's going to start right here. Not by focusing on everything, but by focusing on adding to our faith being good. Just focus on being good for a little while. And then once you feel like you're getting pretty good at that, we're going to add knowledge. And really, knowledge comes and wraps all around this, right? That's what we talked about up in verse 3, that it's because of the knowledge and because of the divine power that we're even able to do any of this stuff. But we're going to add knowledge, and then we're going to add self-control. And then we're going to add perseverance. And then we're going to add godliness. And all of these things stack on top of each other as we learn and grow in God, as we learn to love like Jesus. And then we become more like him. When you read the Bible under the Holy Spirit's guidance, you start to learn and to understand these things. A couple closing thoughts for you guys today. The world is waiting for you to step up and to make an impact. The world is waiting for you. Romans 8, again, says that all of creation groans waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. There is an expectation in all of humanity, in fact, of all of creation, that is waiting for you to step up and to make an impact. This is what it means to be made new in him, is that the old things of life, the stuff that we used to care about, becomes less important because now we have a new thing that we're chasing. We've got a new goal that we're trying for, that we've got a new purpose that we're wanting to get to. We have to use our unique gifts and talents in order to serve other people because the world needs that. Your family needs that. Your friends need you to step up. Your community, your workplace, the people that you're around, they need to see you living this out because God has so much for you. So whether it's in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your or if God is calling you halfway across the globe, wherever it is, God wants to use you to impact lives and to bring hope to the hopeless. So what we're going to do, what we want to do, is we want to be bold, we want to be fearless, we want to trust knowing that God has empowered us, that God has equipped us in order to do the things that he's called us to do, and then we want to start taking steps of faith in order to see God doing what he wants to do. Let's change the world together. We want to commit to living a life that's beyond ourselves, to find purpose in selfless living. We want to unleash a movement of love, compassion, and transformation that's going to start here, that's going to spread across Moses Lake, and that's going to spread eventually across the world. We believe that God is doing something here in this church. We believe that God has got a plan for this church. We believe that God has called this body together for a reason, so that we can learn to love like Jesus, and then we can show other people what it means to participate in this divine nature. This is how we make an impact. This is how we leave a legacy, is by doing this together. You're called, you're chosen, so I want us all together to learn to love like Jesus.